I'm a little taller than Gemma, so I'll raise that up a bit. It's easier to see what I'm supposed to be saying to you. Before we start, come Holy Spirit and open our ears and hearts to hear what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've heard over the last few weeks, as Gemma has already mentioned this morning, Ephesians is about unity and oneness. The unity that Jesus won by his death and resurrection and made available to us. Not a bunch of clones, all looking, thinking and sounding the same as each other. We're not all robots sitting here. But individual people with personalities, preferences and viewpoints that differ in many ways, but are still united as one. Paul spells out in his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 12, if we were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, we are many parts, but one body. We believe we were all made in the image of God, which raises an interesting question. If we are all in God's image, why are we so different? Why do you like pop music? I like classical. Why do you like rugby? And you like football. Why do you vote conservative? And you vote monster raving loony. Why do you prefer this service and others prefer the 9 o'clock? Could the answer be that, yes, we're all made in the image of God, but he is so infinite that he encompasses all characteristics and preferences in himself. God created us to have fellowship with him. But think how boring it would be for him if we were all exactly the same. So he created us all different. The problem that arose with this variety and the free will that God also gave us is that tensions and animosities have arisen as to which is the best way to go about things. And this has escalated over time. God, of course, knew this would happen and had the answer ready for the right time. And in God's good time, Jesus arrived on earth to point the way. John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not everyone heard or understood this message. They still don't. And Paul wrote a series of letters to deal with various misunderstandings and questions that arose within a few years of Jesus' resurrection. If you'd like to open your Bibles at page 206 at the back, you might be able to follow. This letter to the Ephesians, written from prison in Rome in about 60 or 61 AD, that is within 30 years of Jesus' life on earth, divides in two halves, as Simon said last week. Chapters 1 to 3 are the conceptual theology, with chapters 4 to 6 telling us how to apply it to our lives. Indeed, in my NIV Bible, today's passage is headed Instructions for Christian Living. So fasten your seatbelts, we could be in for a bumpy ride. Paul covers the whole person in these 16 verses, what we think, what we say, and what we do. He starts quite forcibly. Now this I affirm and insist on in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles live. Now I think by Gentiles he's referring to non-Christians, not non-Jews as the term normally or originally meant. And he then goes on to list how they think in verses 17 to 24, how they speak in verses 25 to 27, and how they act in verses 28 to 32. But Paul spends more time on the thinking part than on the others, because the mind is where everything we say and do starts from. What's the common expression? Please engage brain before operating tongue. Jesus explained the principle in Mark 7 and Matthew 15 when he had the discussion with the Pharisees regarding eating with unwashed hands. In this case, it was about food going into the body that the Pharisees thought made you unclean. But Jesus said, no, food just goes into the mouth, into the stomach, and then out of the body. But what makes you unclean is what comes out of the heart or the mind. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a person unclean. That's quite a list, and I'm sure we can think of more. In verse 18, Paul refers to this as hardening of the heart and talks about a loss of sensitivity. And this loss of sensitivity is one of the results of leprosy, which was a very prevalent disease in Jesus' day. It attacks the nerves of the body, so it no longer sends warning signals of danger as the sense of touch and pain disappear. And it works the same in our minds. The more we think evil thoughts, the more desensitized we become. I wonder why Jesus spent so much time healing lepers. But what can we do about it? Perhaps the Ten Commandments are a good place to start, or at least Jesus' summary of the most important one in Mark 12. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. If our mind is fully focused on God, there won't be room for anything else. Unfortunately, if you're like me, there are too many distractions that keep popping up and shifting my gaze. One of my favorite verses that I often quote is Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. And Romans 12:2 is another one. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And Paul expands this verse in Philippians 4:8. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. There's nothing as positive to a relationship as encouragement. And that's a good way to start, encouraging each other. And that's what Peter discovered when Jesus encouraged him to step out of the boat, even though it didn't last very long. And that has led on neatly to the next section of this passage, where Paul deals with what to say. If we're thinking about encouragement, it's much more difficult to lie and be dishonest. And this means all forms of dishonesty, which might not strictly seem like lying, such as exaggeration, or the little white lies, or trying to manipulate others to get our own way. Paul reminds us that we are members of one another in verse 25. So any dishonesty damages not only them, but us and Christ. And verse 26, in your anger do not sin, refers back to Psalm 4:4, which goes on to say, when you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. And that appeared in the video. Anger is not sinful in itself, but can lead to sin. And the psalm depicts anger arising out of anxiety and sleepless nights, and suggests that rather than venting it on others, we should examine our own hearts. We can be angry against the offence, but not the offender, because that gives the devil an inroad to start making mischief in our lives. As Jesus responded to Peter's question, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? No, 77 times, or even 70 times 7 in some translations. Or even more explicitly and challengingly, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. If we don't, why should he? Every time we say the Lord's Prayer. Verse 29 in the Message needs no comment. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps, each word a gift. I suggested it might be a bumpy ride this morning, but let me finish with encouragement. As Paul says in his letter to the Galatians in chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If we can say all this, that we are living in Christ, we are indeed united, because he is one. But his one being is so infinite that he can contain all our different personalities, preferences, and viewpoints in harmony, if we let him. And I'll finish with Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Amen.